usual fashion, having a few moments of silent prayer, rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this opportunity to be here, to charge our spiritual batteries, to prepare for whatever is coming, to grow in grace and knowledge. Help us to never take that for granted. It's all because of your grace. All we add to the mix is our positive volition. So we pray that you will feed us upon your word this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in discernment, and we were looking at marriage. We ended last time with the type of divorce that has the right to remarriage. There's three legitimate grounds for divorce, biblically speaking, with the right to remarriage. The first one is adultery, which Christ addressed in Matthew 5:32 and Matthew 19:9. You see, if someone is an adulterer or adulteress, they broke the marriage contract. Once that contract has been broken like that, then the other party does not have to remain married. They have the right to leave, the biblical right to leave and to be married again. The second one is desertion, which we found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, specifically verse 15. That addresses a marriage where one spouse is a believer and the other one is not. And if the spouse that is an unbeliever decides to live with the believer, then the believer is not to put them away. But if the spouse, whether husband or wife, the unbelieving party does not want to stay and they leave, then the Bible says to let them go in that verse 15. You're not under bondage. That means you're not under bondage to a contract that has been broken. Now that is for a person married to a believer and unbeliever. But I believe that that also is true for two believers. Because the issue there is not so much whether they are an unbeliever or not, but the point is that they break the contract. The part of the contract that they break is that they desert. They no longer live with that party. And of course, that's part of a marriage contract, is that you're going to live together for life in fidelity. I have to say that a different way because it sounds like infidelity is not being faithful. I mean, that's the English language for you. I mean, they are lived together in the sphere of fidelity. In other words, they're true to each other. They don't cheat on each other for life. And they live together. That's basically what the marriage contract says. And when they break a major contract like that, a major portion of it, then the other party is not bound to hold to it. So if you're married to someone and they desert you, most of the time they're going to someone else. But whether they do or whether they don't, they've broken the contract. And you have the right to divorce with the remarriage, able to remarry as well. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15. Then, of course, the death of a spouse in Romans chapter 7, verse 2 through 3, and 1 Corinthians 7:39. That ends it as well because they can't fulfill their contract. They're not here. They're dead. So those are the three reasons are legitimate grounds for divorce that the Bible specifically states. I made sure to tell you that there are grounds for divorce, especially if it comes to where a woman is being battered by her husband or she's afraid that her children are in danger, this type of thing. not only does she have the right to leave, she should leave to protect herself and protect her children. But she does not have the right to remarry. But in most cases, the husband usually will either go off on a binge and commit adultery, or else they get married. And in either case, that breaks the contract. Then that person would be biblically able to marry again. Now, starting tonight's message, that was by way of review. Certainly, wives who are battered by their husband, who have children, who are in danger from the father, have a legitimate right to divorce their husbands, but the Bible doesn't give them the right to remarry. After all, if you're the wife, you picked him. If you're the husband, you picked her. So that's why it's so important to choose the right one. However, in cases where divorce occurs without the right of remarriage, the death of the death or remarriage of the divorced spouse who is guilty gives the right of remarriage. That's what I just spoke about. You don't have to get a divorce when your spouse commits adultery. Now, that's something else that you have the right to. But many times, a person can have a spouse that committed adultery, and it's up to that particular person, that spouse, the injured party, as to whether they divorce or not. It's not automatic, and you don't have to do it. But you have the right to do it. And that's on a specific case-by-case basis. It depends on the people. It depends on the circumstances. The person that has been injured in this, that either the person deserted or committed adultery, whatever those two things were, then you have a right to divorce them, but you don't have to. You can remain with them. The innocent may wish to continue the marriage, but adultery is a grievous sin. And once forgiven, it should be no longer an issue. But it's tough. I'm not speaking from experience, but I know people who have gone through this. And the main problem is that they have broken the trust. It's not just in marriage, but in any relationship. If you don't have trust, you don't have a relationship. But especially in a marriage contract, those who break that trust find it's very difficult to rebuild that trust. And it takes time. And you have to have two people that would agree to do it. If you are the injured party and your spouse is very remorseful about it, they're very sorry for what they did and they're humble about it, you may decide to give it a chance. But a lot of times that can be an act. It can be deception. After all, they've already deceived you. They've already proven that they could break that trust and look like they were still faithful. So it's hard to tell if it's genuine or not. I think probably, I didn't research this, but I'm going to make an assumption that probably I would say that women are the injured party more than the men. I would guess that. And if that's the case, if a woman finds out that her husband committed adultery, maybe he even told her that he did, he was guilty about it or whatever. I think if I was a woman, if I was a wife in that position, I could say that I forgive you in the sense that I'm not going to hold a grudge against you. This was a sin. We're all fallible creatures. We all have feet of clay. But I don't think that I would say, okay, well, we'll just pretend it never happened and go forward. I don't think that you can do that. I believe that the best thing to do is for the woman to set up some parameters. If I was a woman, I would say, look, you broke this trust. And it's not going to be just pretend like it didn't happen. And when I forgive you, it doesn't mean that we start again right where we left off. You're essentially, I think I would have the husband live in a different place to begin with. and say, if you want me, you're going to have to prove to me that I can trust you again. And it's going to take time. I'm not going to tell you how much time because I don't know how much time it'll take. I know when I will be able to trust you again, but you're going to have to build that trust. You're going to have to prove to me you're trustworthy. And I think that they would, it would be like he was courting her. Like they would go out on a date together and see how that goes. Little step by step by step. And it might take certainly months, maybe even a year, or maybe more than that before that trust is built. Then once that trust is built again, then the wife, once she feels like she can trust him again, she should not bring up that issue again. Because it won't succeed if you do that. So I'm just giving you this because we're talking about discernment in marriage, and there are a lot of hundreds of thousands of people in this country alone are at this point right now where they find out that their spouse was unfaithful to them. And the spouse wants to make it work. What do you do? Well, I just explain a possible way of handling that. Or it could be that they deserted. It could be that some people can't take marriage. They can't stand the pressure. And rather than having the spiritual dynamics in order to handle it, you know, instead of having the openness and the communication with their spouse that should be there to talk through it, they just leave. And then maybe they feel guilty and they come back. Whatever the reason, each person, the injured party, has to think through how to handle this. And I think it might take a little while before you come to that decision, because there will certainly be a terrific amount of pain. Not physical pain, but in some cases it could lead to physical pain. There would be anxiety. There would be emotions. You have to wait for some of that to settle down before you say, okay, this is the way I think we should handle it. And I don't know what the statistics are on how successful those type of marriages are, but I would think at best it would be 50-50 or less. So those are just some food for thought for those people who find themselves in that horrible position when the most important person on earth for them, their best friend or should be their best friend, their intimate mate, has cheated on them. Now, there are some good people who have a weak moment in temptation. They do something that's stupid, and after it's done, they feel guilty. What can you do about it? I know I'm the type of person, by the way, that's never happened to me, but I know that if I was ever had infidelity, Carrie would know it in a day. She knows me so well. Yeah, it's like I have guilt written across here. I mean, my every expression and my look and my routine and all those things, it wouldn't be one day she'd say, what's the matter? What do you mean, what's the matter? Everything's fine. That would be phony, too. So if you're like me, the best thing to do is stay at home, because you're not going to make it. Some people are more devious and be able to hide it better than others. But I would feel guilty too. So anyway, that's some things about divorce with the right of remarriage. Now, there's another side to this. There are a lot of people who say that There's no legitimate biblical grounds for divorce, period. They say the only way that you have the right to remarry is if your spouse dies. I don't know if you've ever run into people like that. I have run into several. And I've given you the scriptures as to what the legitimate grounds are, but they don't agree. And with the no-fault divorce that we have now, which is one of the problems, I said, one of the attacks against marriage, the innocent party has no recourse at all. They can be totally innocent as much as anybody can be totally innocent. I mean, none of us are perfect. But but they could be an above average, a great spouse, love the other their mate, be faithful, and do all the things, and still, if that spouse wants to leave, they're going to leave. If they want to commit adultery, they're going to commit adultery, whatever it may be. And even if the injured party is willing to make it work and the spouse says, no, it's not going to happen, why should the injured party be punished for the rest of their life to never marry again? That's, you see, that's very legalistic. And I'll show you something else, too. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is a pragmatic example of how this works out. An application. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This has to do with qualifications to be a pastor and similar qualifications to be a deacon. They have to meet a higher standard. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says, it is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to do the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. Now, I don't particularly like this translation of this, because I don't know about other pastors, but I never aspired to be a pastor. I never thought the last thing on the list would be a pastor, and everybody that I knew, it would be on the bottom of their list as well. I never would go to any high school day where they have bring your parents and they'll say what they do, or especially when you're a senior, they'll bring in people from the different businesses and careers and to give an idea of what's going on. Well, a pastor should never go to any of those, because you don't aspire to be a pastor. You either have that gift or you do not. And there are pastors out there that have the gift that really hasn't recognized it yet. And there are people who think they're pastors out there that think that they're a pastor. They maybe aspired to be a pastor, but they aren't. And that would include all women. And today it's very common to see so-called women pastors, which the Bible says, nope, no such thing. So I didn't aspire to be a pastor. The Holy Spirit sovereignly bestows spiritual gifts on all of us. And He gave me that spiritual gift, and I was close to 40 by the time it started dawning on me that maybe I have this gift. So that's why I said I don't like you don't aspire to be to do the work of a pastor. But anyhow, verse 2. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. You see that? Now, there's a lot of churches and maybe denominations. I don't even have to say the denomination that to a large degree feels this way. But there is one that would say, if you were a man that was divorced, it disqualifies you from being a pastor. Now, you notice it says the husband of one wife. Doesn't say anything about divorce, does it? Actually, in the Greek, it says a one-woman man. And that can easily be translated one woman at a time. And I've talked to people about this before. Because I think it's pretty rich that you have Paul writing to Timothy. And for that idea that if you're divorced, you'd be disqualified. What about Paul? Look what he did. He was a persecutor of the church. He was on his way to persecute more Christians when the Lord stopped him and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, I would say that would probably be heavier than someone who is divorced. But especially in our day and age, where there's no fault divorce, a man could be divorced even if he was totally innocent. Maybe his wife was guilty of adultery. Maybe she was guilty of desertion. Maybe she was guilty of both. And she says, "I don't love you anymore. I'm out of here." And he says, "But wait a minute. I don't want. We have children. I don't want you to leave. Let's try to make it go. Bye. I'm out of here." And he would be penalized by some congregation because this says a one-woman man. What I'm trying to point out to you is the practical aspects of how onerous and evil legalism is. And why can't they see this? In fact, there are some that are even more legalistic than that. Because they say, if you're a single man, you cannot be a pastor because you're not the husband of one wife. I tell you what, how would people go to a church where I wouldn't want to be any part of that kind of church that would be that legalistic. And they said, well, it says, at least in the English, it says, the husband of one wife. You're not married, you're single? Well, go get married and then come back and see us. I mean, that's absurd. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Well, but all the people want to know is, have you been divorced? If you can say, well, I'm the innocent party. It was a no-fault divorce. I didn't have anything to do with it. What could I do? To a legalist, that doesn't cut any ice. They could care less.
But before the Lord, you would be okay. I mean, if you remarried, if someone just walked off, you would be okay to remarry, wouldn't you?
Yeah. You'd have the right to remarry. If she committed adultery or if she was deserting. Yeah. But every divorce it's not just battering either. There's a lot of people who get married and they have this, and they'll live happily ever after syndrome. They have no idea what they're getting into. And then after a month or a year, they fall out of love. They don't love their spouse anymore. And they think this is enough for reason for them just to in the marriage. And they don't desert. They just say, I'm divorcing you, so how come? I don't love you anymore. Well, that's, so what? I mean, we can work on this. No, I don't want to divorce, see? So, and what happens in that situation? And you see the complications that no fault divorce has put on people? Of course, today, most people don't think that deep. They just think, if you're not happy, divorce somebody and get another one. That's pretty much what it is today. So legalism says the Bible authorizes no kind of divorce which is untrue. Self-righteous, legalistic, arrogant people always want the guilty party to suffer. But this doesn't mean that the innocent party has to suffer along with them. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 7:15, you are not under bondage to that contract when it has been broken by the other. The innocent party has the right of remarriage. Okay. We're looking at the things that harm marriage. And this would probably, let's see, this is the last one that we're looking at. So far, we've had government welfare for single moms damages marriage. Cohabitation, the feminist movement, no-fault divorce, which is what we're going over just then, and now we're starting. This will probably be our last one. We could probably have more, but we're looking at things that harm or damage marriage, and this last one is our manipulative media and our sex-saturated society. Our manipulative media and our sex-saturated society, they certainly have an impact on marriage. Here's a quote from something I found in Tomorrow's World, it was called, and the name of the article. Well, it was, I don't even know if you'd call it an article, but this is where I got the quote. How the Media Mold the World. And this was by Douglas A. Winall, W-I-N-N-A-L-L. And this is just one short quote, but listen to this. Television, movies, and internet are having an effect on mankind that would have been unimaginable even a century ago. Well, I guess so. A century ago, there was no TVs. It was just, we're in 2016 now. In the turn of the century, around 1900, there was an explosion in innovation. That's essentially when the first airplane came on board, the Wright brothers, and the automobiles, the horseless carriages were coming on board. Very few people had electricity. I think I talked to Pete before. I think he, maybe Dot too. They didn't get electricity when they were children. It came later, I think, maybe when they were in high school or something like that. Things, that's the way things were 100 years ago. So certainly they have had no idea the effect that TV would have. He goes on saying, the media, print and electronic, shape our lives and our minds in ways that most fail to realize and with sobering effects. From that same article, there's a few other things he says. And I think that sometimes we don't realize we're too in it to realize the effects that this media electronic world we live in have on us. I remember it was maybe around 2000, I think it was about the turn of the century, when they were talking about the digital age that's coming. And I thought, digital age. Up to then, we used to get our TV from antennas. What do they call that? Is that analog or I don't know what the right name for it. But anyway, and we did. I don't know about you, but I didn't really understand what is this digital age that they're talking about. And they were talking even then about phones and tablets and things. We really didn't have any exactly what idea it would be. But look at it now. Most people, you would be hard-pressed to find too many people that don't have computers. We have some. But most people have computers. Most people have cell phones. I don't know if most, but you probably could say most, especially if you include the younger people, have smartphones. And now there's tablets and there's iPods and there's things that I don't even know what to call them. And this is worldwide. If you watch TV and you're watching some kind of historical thing, and you're watching outside, watching the outside the United States, you'll see a hut in Africa and it has one of those little dishes on it. They don't even have they have a dirt floor. And yet, And they're talking on cell phones. This is worldwide. But what impact does that have with us? Well, one of the things you've heard me talk about with, especially young people, is that they're losing the art of conversation because they don't talk to each other anymore. They don't look at each other in the face and communicate. It's all digital. It's all down here. They're looking at this little phone and they abbreviate, and they have all these things. And that's one of the things that we see that is a negative. Now, of course, it's a great help. If you're out on the road, and especially if you're a woman and you have a flat tire, you can just pick up the cell phone and call somebody here, and they're there. It's a tremendous convenience. In fact, most people don't even look at it as a convenience anymore. They look at it as a necessity. What do you do when you leave the house and you've only gone a couple of blocks and you find out that you left your cell phone at home? What do? You go back and get it. Well, it wasn't, 10 or 15 years ago? I don't know, maybe a little bit longer than that. We didn't have cell phones. Nobody thought about, oh no, oh my God, I got to go back home. My cell phone's on, what am I going to do? There were no cell phones. You see the impact that this digital, this electronic age, well, this is what he's talking about here. He says, we are witnessing a major cultural revolution that is having an incredible impact on our society. Yet despite numerous warnings, few seem to understand what is really going on or where this surging wave of social change is taking us. This electronic age has changed our culture. Whether for the bad or good, you can debate that, but it has changed. He calls it a surging wave of social change, and the electronic digital age has had a lot to do with that. He says, many assume today that when and what we watch is merely a matter of personal taste. But modern media executives know in our society, But modern media executives acknowledge that television is undeniably the most powerful influence in our society today. Did you hear that? Again, this is the modern media executives acknowledge that television is undeniably the most powerful influence in our society today. Is that a good thing? No, it's not a good thing. What should be the most, what he calls, powerful influence in our society today? Shouldn't it be this? Shouldn't this be the most powerful influence in our lives and in our society? But because television ignores this, condemns this, mocks this, is one reason that we're in the shape we're in. Then he goes on to say, some claim that only extreme right-wing religious fanatics become upset over the content of films and television, and that mature individuals prefer the, in quotation marks, adult content of modern media entertainment. Isn't that true? I mean, more and more we're getting to that point to where if you're offended because of the language on primetime TV, the gestures, the innuendos, even the commercials, if you would say that you object to that, they would say, you're an extreme right-wing religious fanatic. And we are in today's culture. We might as well see. That's what we're seen as. And it says that the more mature, and that doesn't mean necessarily age, I don't think, individuals prefer the adult content of modern media entertainment. However, these assumptions are self-serving myths unsupported by the actual evidence. In fact, knowledgeable members of the media and communication fields are increasingly vocal about the extremely detrimental effects of this modern electronic revolution. Isn't it just like man when you have something that is new, novel, something that, what's the first thing that happens? He's going to use it for ill. And so much of the electronics that we use, even though they have good aspects to them, in a large way are used for ill. Of course, the manipulative media and our decadent entertainment industry can be very harmful to a strong and happy marriage. That was my point. I have a couple of little sub-deals here. Here's one. How about entertainment? What would entertainment be without electricity? Without the digital days? Without computers? Without all the things we have now? We look back on the, vaudeville. They had no, vaudeville was back, what, in the 20s? Something like that? 20s or 30s? And they didn't even have moving pictures. And then they had the moving pictures, but they would have subtitles because they didn't have any audio yet. And then they got to where they plugged in the audio and they called them talkies. Well, there were some people who were in radio and was able to convert over to TV. Red Skelton was one of them. And he was good. He was. Did y'all ever remember, see the Red Skelton show? He was funny. He was a Christian. He didn't have anything that was tainted on his show. That's gone by the wayside now. But now we have it every. I'm ready to go to a show nearly. I'm talking about on the big screen, just for the photography and the detail that they have in it. There's one right now showing is about a Confederacy. Can't think of the name of it. And there's another one. Did you know Ben-Hur is coming back? I saw it at a big screen TV. No, I didn't see the movie, but I saw the preview. I mean, the action and the photography and the detail that they have. I will go see it just for that. Now, I was talking to Karen. She says, I don't care. It'll never be as good as the original Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston. It just will not happen. But I said, well, I want to go see it just for the scenes in it, you know. I mean, what I'm saying, entertainment is exciting. However, there's a dark side to entertainment. Hollywood has been consumed with sex for decades, but now it seems that there are no limits to the gratuitous use of vulgar language and explicit sex scenes in their movies. You can't, and when I say gratuitous, they don't even need to put those in there. They think that they have to have so much cursing, use so many foul words and so many innuendos and all these things, and it just brings the film down. And it's been shown that Christian movies are the big money makers. The ones that have actually a story to them, and they have morals, and Christians flock to them, and those are the biggest money makers, but there's not many of them made. And that goes for TV as well. They've got commercials on TV, I can't believe. Well, you know, they just don't leave anything out. I mean, and when kids are sitting there, they don't understand all these things that they're talking about. And I'm not talking about just on prime time. Any time during the day, they'll come out with something, and the kids, what is that? Well, go ask your daddy. Go, it's just inappropriate. That's what I'm trying to say. Even award shows like the Grammys and the Academy Awards are not off limits to sexual innuendo and vulgar gestures. The halftime show for the Super Bowl can also be embarrassing to parents who have children watching. It's just crap. They have this loud, and they have rap music now, and they have all this lasers and smoke and all the rest. But there's no talent. There's no symmetry. There's no beauty there. Because we've been dumbed down, that's what people evidently want to see. How about books? Sex sells, and of course publishers know this, and so they promote books like 50 Shades of Grey. Is it 50? I don't know if it's 40 or 50. 30, it don't matter anyway. It's a graphic, sexually explicit book that is a big seller. And they don't care what it's going to do to the people. They just want to sell the books. The romance novels seem to be very popular with women because they present relationships in a very unrealistic way. Now, I'm saying that on supposition to some point. Because I have to admit, I've never read a romantic novel. I've looked at the covers, you know, and you have, you know, this super handsome guy, and he's got the muscles bulging, and you have this girl is looking at him, and he's carrying away in his arm, one arm under the sunset and all. I mean, the covers look like Never Never Land. I mean, and they have lived happily ever after. So what I'm assuming is that women get the romance there. They're not getting it home. They're not getting it from old Henry that comes home, and he's been at work, and he stinks. He's hungry. He might be in a bad mood. And how do you turn that into something romantic? And so they go to these books. And it's nothing. I'm not saying that they're salacious. I don't know. There might be some sex scenes in there or chapters. I don't know. But I think it's harmful to marriage because they think this is the real deal. And they long, it's possible that they long for that kind of relationship. Guess what? There isn't that kind of relationship around. Your husband is never going to ride home on a white horse and take you off into the sunset. I'm probably making people mad. And then we get to the internet. Oh, wow. The internet, like all other media, can be used for good or bad. It's shocking to realize how powerful and vast this internet is. This shocked me. I want you to hear this as well. This is just a quote here. This came from the BBC News. It says, according to estimates from Scandinavian Research Center, Sintef, S-I-N-T-E-F, 90% of all the data the human race has ever produced has been generated over the past 2 years. Listen, did you hear that? 90% of all the data that has ever been produced has been produced over the past 2 years. I mean, that was a jaw dropper for me. That's how fast this digital age is getting information out. It's just an explosion of what we have access to now. It says that explosion is due to the rise of the web, smartphones, social media, and the big data projects in which businesses, governments, and scientists are involved. 90% of data the human race has ever produced was produced in the last 2 years. I think that they say that knowledge has been doubling about every 2 years as well. It was, hundreds and hundreds of years before knowledge would double, and that got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter to where now it might even be a year. I'm talking about all knowledge that we had up until this point will double in the next year or maybe 2 years. It will double. That's how do you keep track with that, by the way? Are you like me, bewildered by all the stuff that comes into your house? I'm talking about mail, just physical mail. And if you have a computer, email. Oh, man. I hate email. And yet, I use it every day. I mean, it's a mode of communication. And I try to get rid of all the things that I don't want and they keep coming back. And then the telephone calls, and the packages that come in. All this comes in. How do you organize that? I mean, they're so different and diverse, you have to have 1,000 folders to keep it all somewhat organized. Y'all have that problem? I mean, it's just bewildering. And I wish I'd have brought it in. I brought in my usual stack of mail from the mailbox. And it's about like this every single day. And you feel like, well, I've got to go through it. Might be something in there important. What I'm saying is we have the aftermath of this explosion in knowledge and this explosion in what this is saying, data, just information. Now, this is going to be surprising and sad as well, because they say that 30 to 37% of that data is pornography. That's over a third of all that data that goes through, especially on the internet and so forth, is pornography. In 2013, that was 3 years ago, Google research showed that porn sites get more traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. In the UK, as of 2013, porn websites were being accessed more than all social networks combined and more than all shopping websites combined. In the USA, 64% of American men view porn at least monthly, and the percentage of Christian men is nearly the same as the culture at large. 79% of men ages 18 through 30 view porn at least monthly. 8 out of 10. 67% of men ages 31 through 49 view porn at least monthly. And 55% of married men view porn at least monthly. Something is wrong. Pornographic websites. You know how many pornographic websites there are? You want to take a guess? 4.2 million. 4.2 million websites. That the pornographic pages, 420 million on the web. Daily pornographic search engines request. Listen, are y'all getting this? The staggering numbers here? Daily pornographic search engines. Garth, a search engine is what you go to. You bring up Bing or Internet Explorer, and you click for a web page. It says daily pornographic search engines requests are 68 million a day. The porn industry generates $13 billion each year in the U.S. I didn't say million, billion. 64% of college men and 18% of college women spend time online or internets online for internet sex every week. That's 2/3 of college men and 2 out of every 10 women spend time online for intersex every week. How they have time for it? I mean, all the studies and all that they do. This is a quote from Naomi Wolf. Do y'all know who she is? I've heard the name, but I didn't have time to research it. Anyway, this is a quote from her. She said, "The young women who talk to me on campuses about the effect of pornography on their intimate lives speak of feeling that they can never measure up, that they can never ask for what they want, and if they do not offer what porn offers, they cannot expect to hold a guy." Is that not sad? The pressures that our young people are under in college, we can't even begin to imagine. Many of us went to college. I went for 1 year. Some of you graduated from college. Some of you have memories of high school. When I went to high school, the worst thing that I can remember that someone did was get drunk. There were zero drugs. I went to Waltrip High School in Houston, Texas, and there were zero drugs. We didn't even know about drugs. No marijuana, no anything. The girls had to wear their skirts to where when they kneeled down on their knees, that dress had to touch the floor. I worked in Mrs. Gail Borden's office. Gail Borden was the, I don't know what they call her, the dean of girls or whatever. And she'd go around and make sure the girls were all dressed right and everything was hunky-dory. Well, I had an elective, and they asked me, "Would you like to come in and be in there?" I said, what would I do in there? Well, if she had to carry some boxes or something, I said, okay, it'll be all right. And the girls came in there all the time, and I'm sitting there, "Oh, how you doing?" You know? So but I would see them. 9 out of 10 of the girls came in there when Miss Borden came in, hit the floor, and they would have to get down on that knees, and she would even, you know, it better be touching, or else they'd have to go home and dress differently. What I'm saying is that we live in a different world now. There's statistics on here and things that I can't even tell you what they were in church. But it says about, especially with boys, that something like close to 70-something percent of boys were already exposed to internet pornography before they were 12. And girls a little less than that. So when I'm saying media, the manipulative media and the sex saturated culture that we live in have a devastating effect. And most people don't go to church. And some do go periodically, and hardly any of them are getting doctrine. So is it any wonder that we are about to go down the tubes? Listen, we need to be praying for all of this, especially our young people who are exposed to this. And they're not just going to go up and openly start talking to you about these things. It would be embarrassing for them. But you need to know these are issues in their lives. And it's this digital age, this explosion of media and data. And that's why when you see these kids, they're experts in it. My grandchildren have to show me how to use my smartphone. He's 8 years old and he was showing me how to bring something up. And I mean, they just bring it right up. It's no problem. Okay, I'm going to close. I don't know if I'll have time to get through all of these. I thought, since what we're talking about is our manipulative media, this is my last issue that harms marriage. It actually harms everything, but it's particularly marriage. Our manipulative media and our sex-saturated society. Here are some on this one site, it was going through all these news headlines, and then it was hyperlinked, and if you want to read more, you click the hyperlink and give you more. And about a dozen of them, like I said, I could not read in church. And even though, you know what they're doing these days, they'll have a word that's not appropriate, and they'll have the first letter, blank, 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 and then the last letter. You know what it is, so what's the point in, I mean, I'm glad they're not using it, but there were some of those, but I didn't use them. Here's one. Dems, referring to Democrats, declare war on words, husband and wife. They don't want that anymore. It's spouse or partner or significant other, because they're trying to do away with gender. Next one. Oregon allowing 15-year-olds to get state-subsidized sex change operations, often without parents' approval. What nutty parent would give approval to something like that anyway? Toronto to host massive orgy for disabled people. Well, I can't tell you, but they were saying something about some wheelchairs and what they're for. Democrat congressman fine with men marrying mules. I'm not making these up. And he says who he is and what he said. Prominent atheist Richard Dawkins defends mild pedophilia. What is mild pedophilia? I mean, I know what pedophilia is. It's sex with a young person, like a boy. Despite this, all these are headlines. Despite protest, public high schools allow boys to use girls' locker room. How often is that going to happen? In some places, they're nutty enough to say, yeah, go ahead and let them do it. California group mails condoms to 12-year-olds. College hosts sex masturbation tutorial inside a church. I mean, if you sit down and try to conjure up the most grotesque and hideous and heinous things you can think of, that's what these headlines are all about. This was done in a church. Bible rewritten to comply with a homosexual agenda. You know what it's called? The Queen James. I'm serious. There's a Bible out there that is rewritten to comply with homosexual agenda. They change whatever in there they don't like, and it's called the Queen James Bible. Top Hollywood director believes incest is acceptable. And he goes on and explains. He said, If you love, if it's a brother and sister, it's okay as long as you love them, and you don't have children, then it's fine. Well, how did this come about? in that same-sex decision filed at the Supreme Court, remember all those ads that I showed you up here, advertisements? And they said, love is love. Remember that? People are taking that as true. And so if love is love, why not love your sister, your sibling, and marry them? In Sweden, anyone that quotes Leviticus that has to do... Well, I'll just read this one. I'll put this one in. In Sweden, quote Leviticus, go to jail. It says, in Sweden, expressing a moral obligation to homosexuality is illegal, even on religious grounds, even in a church. And a pastor who is minded to cite the more robust verses of Leviticus would risk 4 years in jail. In Sweden. That's already that way. And don't look at me and think that could never happen here. It's right around the corner. And then, this is the last one. PETA, P-E-T-A, which is People for Ethical Treatment of Animals, rebukes White House for flippantly dismissing question on secret vote to legalize bestiality in the military. And this is the comment. This came in CNN News. People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals has written a letter to the White House Press Secretary, Jay Carney, rebuking him for flippantly dismissing a question he was asked at Monday's press briefing about last week's Senate vote, listen to this, approving a bill that would repeal the military's ban on bestiality. You understand what? In the military, bestiality is forbidden. But the Senate voted on a bill that would repeal that ban on bestiality. What is wrong with these people? What possibly reasonable person would do this? Our Congress voted to approve a bill that would repeal the military's ban on bestiality. I'd like to see those names. I'd like to see who is so reprehensible to do such a thing. If the media was doing its job, why don't they show that? Won't they put their names on here? Say, here are the people that voted on this. But what happened was, what this article is about, is this people who care about animals. The real animals aren't the animals, it's the people who would vote to repeal a bill like this. So it says, they wrote a letter to the White House Press Secretary, Jay Carney, rebuking him for flippantly dismissing the question. Somebody was in the audience and they asked him, what about this bill of the Senate approving a bill that would repeal military ban on bestiality, and he just dismissed it as if it was nothing. The following are powerful forces we have that we have covered that work to destroy marriage in the 21st century. And here they are. Government welfare for single moms, cohabitation, feminist movement, the LGBT movement, no-fault divorce, and our manipulative media, and our sex-saturated society. It's a wonder that marriage is still hanging on by a thread, and so are we. And I don't want you to be discouraged. All this is shocking. I'm trying to show you how far we have degenerated. These are news headlines that people see all over the country. And they still stand up and say, we're the greatest nation in the world. Aren't we tremendous? But I keep saying the darker it gets, the brighter we can shine. And it's up to us, though, to be that light. And we're talking about marriage and all these things that this is even before we get to the normal course of marriage between one and one, how they're supposed to interact and the communication and all the rest of it. All this is against it to begin with. And if you don't have doctrine in your soul, if you don't know how God has structured marriage and what your role is and what your spouse's role is, if you don't know all of that, how are you going to make it work when all this other is coming in and saying, oh, you, the grass is greener over here. You can marry your sister. You can marry a mule. You can marry whatever animal you want to marry. I mean, yes, sir.
Mike, I think probably one thing we're going to be seeing, which just ties in with all this going on, and it's probably going to be passed kind of like women fighting
in the military, yeah.
Is lowering the age of consent.
For what? Oh, for marriage?
No, for sex with young women.
Oh, okay, yeah, yeah.
And they'll probably do it, and you won't even realize it until it's here.
Yeah.
Now, I'm not sure what it is now, but there's definitely, I believe, going to be.
For instance, statutory rape, something like that.
Yes.
Okay, yeah.
Yes.
You can just see it coming. Yeah, Garth is saying, if they can't hear you on the live streaming, he's saying it won't be long till they lower the age of consent. And he's talking about consent to having intercourse, sexual intercourse. And right now, there is such a thing as statutory rape, which if you have an adult who has sex with a girl that's under, I don't know what it is, 17, what is it? Huh?
With all
anybody?
The other that they're doing, like you were talking about, mm-hmm. The
12-year-old. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
And when the same-sex marriage happened, I was telling you, other pundits were saying, this has opened Pandora's box to all of this insanity. And it's happening. These are news headlines. It's not pie in the sky, maybe it will. Maybe it's happening already. Right now, it's already happening, but it will resonate because we have a degenerate society, and they'll be celebrating this for long. The gays are already, the homosexuals are out there on gay pride parade, and they're out there, all this. All these other perversions are going to join them, and it's going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, of course, polygamy, but now they have polyamory. That's...
Uh-huh.
Oh, that's one of the articles. There are people who are advocating if a teacher wants to have sex with a student, if they're both consenting, if they love each other, what's the problem with that? Because love is love. And it's shocking for people like us. We're the older generation. We know how different it is. But these younger people, they think, well, this is normal. It is normal now, but it's not right. That's for sure. I'm past time. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time we have to see our society and the people in reality, what it's really like, and we fear it's going to get worse. But we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your righteousness and your justice, your grace and your mercy. We pray that we will look for every opportunity to give these people who, as far as they're concerned, this is all there is. There is no alternative. We need to show them the alternative, what is real in this life, what is lasting, what is good, what is pure, not only from what we say, but by what we do. So we pray that you'll give us those opportunities, give us the courage and the knowledge and the discernment to handle those situations. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.